The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll begin there. That's 1598 in my Bible. I don't know what it is in yours, but just turn there, please, and we'll start. Paul and Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we go. Strap yourselves to your seats. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. That's why. And to boot, the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. What's he saying? He blessed Paul when, this is Jesus, blessed Jesus, when we love one another. When we don't fight. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But you know how horrible it is when brothers and sisters in the Lord fight? That's bad news. That's why God Himself in the Old Testament said that He hates a number of things, but one thing He detests, it's an abomination in His sight. Does anyone know what that is? Dissension. When brothers and sisters sow dissension among each other. Hate that. Well, Paul here says, you Thessalonians, man, you got that down. You're loving each other. Continues and says, so that we ourselves, both of you, man, we just tell everybody about your love for one another among the churches of God. For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So he's just really bringing an ending. He's like, look, when I'm up at Corinthians, when I'm over here at Ephesus, man, you know what? They get tired of me talking about you guys. Because evidently they must think you're my pet. You're my pet church. I'm so proud of you, the way you love one another, even through persecutions and sufferings. You know, the enemy thinks that's going to tear the church of God apart, but it doesn't. It shouldn't. We come together even more. We flock together when we're hurting and we're persecuted and we grow. And that's some anomaly that the world knows nothing of. And Paul says, I'm so proud of you guys that I boast to the other churches, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, verse 5, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Now we're going to get to that worthy in a second. It doesn't mean that we have merit. It's more like he's making us fit. He's like a coach, and we're getting in the gym, you know, the sufferings, the persecutions, and he's making us fit for the kingdom. And it's not like our merit, we're worthy, oh, we're worthy. No, that word there in the Greek in the original says definitely it's like a sporting term, like we're in the gym getting fit for the kingdom. Are you flabby this morning? Spiritually? I don't know. We'll talk about that later as well. Since, and then he turns on a dime here, and he just wants us to know that those out there that do persecute us, they're going to get theirs. He says, since it is righteous thing with God to repay, man, I don't want to be on the repay of God. I want to build a reward, not to repay. Amen? Repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest. That's another word we'll look at. With us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. I listened to that guy the other day, and God, he just, you know, I pray for his salvation, but there's this. On the TV, when I see his name, it's like God says, the fool. That's what he says. Anyone denies me in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now, we shouldn't boast in that. We should make, that should make us cry, and it should make us heavy-hearted that we would go out into the world and we would show His glory, and we should be those people that are so burdened with the loss. Because God means it, man. He's going to bring it. I'm telling you, it's going to be soon. He's going to bring it. Everlasting destruction. I don't want anyone. Verse 10, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints, you might want to circle in His saints. We'll talk about that in a bit. Be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. Here's our operative verse here today. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy. There's that worthy again. Of what? Of this calling. And, of course, to fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. What's this calling that we really need to be attentive to? Did you catch that, Christian? Did you catch that? I said that we, that he's praying. I mean, when Paul prays that God would count us worthy of this calling, what's this calling? I got to know what this calling is because I want to be worthy of that. Because Paul's praying that God would see us worthy in that. Of course, worthy again means being fit. Well, here it is. That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus. And God, our prayer this morning is that, Lord, as You speak to us, Lord, about this calling, God, that we would leave this place wanting to know that we are worthy because we glorify You, God. We glorify You in ourselves, in the body, in Your body, and the world. And so make that be understanding, clear to our minds and to our hearts. Let's begin to glorify everything in Jesus' name. Amen. I must say before I start, I think most of us in this room, when all the servants here are here in the morning and we pray, I told them this morning, I said, oh, you guys, man, you glorify God. I know. You glorify God in the body here and out there in the world. And within you, you know, you glorify God. Where you go, I'm glorifying God. But also know this, I told him. The flip side to that is, if you're glorifying God, Paul tells us there's going to be persecution. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be stuff if you're glorifying God. So if you've never had any persecutions, if you just, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a Joe Christian, and man, I ain't nothing. I just, you know, I just go to church whenever I want to. I read my Bible occasionally. And I just, you know, I go with the, you know, with the flow, and I don't upset anything, and I'm never persecuted. Then you might think that maybe, just maybe, you're not glorifying God in your life. Because my Bible says that if you're glorifying God, there's going to be some persecution. There's going to be some suffering. And of course, God uses those persecutions and uses those sufferings for our goodness. And then the last thing I want to say before we really get into the crux of the message is this. I think this also is a sliding scale. I know in my life, sometimes I'm really glorifying God. Sometimes not so much. Usually it depends if Green Bay Packers are winning or not. Just kidding. Football season, you know, I mean, And I'm not kidding around about that, but there is. In our life, don't we sometimes, I mean, we're never at the tens. We're never to the tens. I mean, Paul even, he says, I wish I would do the things I don't do, and the things I don't do, I wish I did. Kind of thing. I hope I paraphrase that. It's a Pastor Ben paraphrase. But even he, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, he didn't glorify God all the time. I mean, to the tens. But it's something that we need to take inventory. Take inventory. Because why? I wish Paul didn't say this. It's just like Paul. He could have said a bunch of things, but why did you say worthy of this call? Worthy of this call. I pray that you're worthy of this call. Don't pray. A year after this letter, actually a year after his first letter that we just got through with, Paul penned his second letter to Thessalonians. This was done in order to clear up the confusion many times that people come in and denying God's word. And it was caused by those who preach in error after Paul left. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? They were saying that the, well, persecution launched against the church in Thessalonica was proof that the tribulation had already began. That, of course, Paul's been speaking to the church there in Thessalonica. And adding to that, a group of, I don't know, maybe over-spiritual people, who knows, a group of supposedly prophets, they prophesied and supposedly the Spirit to the same accord that the tribulation had already started. And then, not only that, but some misinformed, misguided turkey in the congregation forged a fake letter. Yeah, but you guys didn't know that, did you? A fake letter saying that the tribulation is upon us and God will be back any second. Then the tribulation highly began. With all that apostasy, isn't it easy to see why the Thessalonians were confused? Well, of course. Nonetheless, Paul writes the second letter, Spirit-filled letter, to explain God's program for them and for the age, and to encourage those suffering Christians to remain true to the Lord and their calling. What call? Verse 11. To glorify the Lord. Now, in doing so, Paul points out three purposes that we'll look at this morning behind our sufferings and persecutions as we answer this call in glorifying God in our lives, in His body, and in this world. You know, you go, well, you know, you don't get persecutions when you glorify God in the body. You don't. There's this thing called the flesh, even Christians have. And we get jealous, or we get upset. Or maybe the schedule gets, or whatever, it can be a thousand things. And then, of course, we are always persecuted from the world. Well, after taking notes, our first life lesson, or lifeline, verses 3 through 5, as we glorify Christ, sufferings helps us to grow. As we glorify Christ in our lives, sufferings helps us to grow. Because remember, we'll have sufferings and persecutions if we indeed glorify God. Glorify God. So please notice with me in this first verse of this first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul had commended their work of faith, love, patience, and hope. That's the first letter. But wait, there's something different in this second letter, isn't there? Notice with me here in this second letter, he commends only their faith and love. Did you notice that? Kind of easy to miss. Well, why? Well, I would submit because they had lost their hope with these apostasies that came into church. In other words, they were no longer living for the Lord's return. Why? Well, because they were listening to false teaching or man's philosophies Church, I guarantee you, if we start listening to false teaching or man's philosophy, we too will lose hope. Because it's all vanity. It's all messed up. The only thing that's worth anything at all is God's word. 1 Corinthians 13:13 tells us something, and you've heard this before, of faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love. Let me straighten this out a bit. I say this to you, gang. All three elements are essential because, check this out, it is faith and hope that allows us to love. How so? Well, I'd be too ashamed to love if I were hung up on my past sins. So faith tells me that my past failures were totally cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And friends, I'd be too afraid to love if I were worried about the future. And some of us are. So hope tells me He's coming again, and as a result, there's no need to fear or fret. Did you catch that? Can you give me an amen? I get that. You have to think about it a bit, but I get that. And we should too, as His children. Well, as seen in verse 4, even as Paul wrote his epistles, Christians were being beat up, killed, mistake in every other way, wiped out. Paul declares, we're proud of you. You're enduring hard times. Paul continues in verse 5 with the fact that you are glorifying God, and as a result, being persecuted and put down is proof that you're part of the kingdom, declares Paul. Remember, he would say the very same thing there to Timothy by writing in 2 Timothy 3:12. You know what he said. He says, yes, or King James, yay. I like yes better because yay now is yay. Anyway, wouldn't this be cool if we went, yay, and all those who live God in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, yay. And you lost your mind. You've been drinking your own bathwater. You know, something's wrong. Folks, I don't know about you, but that verse, actually, it challenges me. And very well may challenge you too. Well, why is that? Because so often I pray to avoid pressure, problems, persecution. I really do. I don't know about you guys. I don't know. I don't know about your prayers, but I don't know if your prayers are like, Lord, bring it on. Bring all the persecution that you want to do. Just work in me and just bring it. You know, Jesus even said, if this can fast, if you could just, I don't want to drink from the cup. I do that though. I'm sure you have as well. But gang, let me tell you this. In reality, it is those very things that would have produced Christ-like qualities within us. It just is. Look, I wish there was another way. But there is really no other way. There just isn't. That's our station here in life until we get to heaven. Now heaven's different. But here, if we're going to be like Christ, we will go through suffering. Galatians spoke about that a couple months ago, that we rejoice in our sufferings. We recognize the sufferings with Christ that actually we get to have. Suffering from Christ, to relate with Him. The fact is, if you want to be like Jesus, hard times are inevitable here on planet Earth. Bottom line, period. We stand and say, I want to shine like a diamond in the kingdom. You do. Just the other day, there were some people telling me, I want to be a diamond for Jesus. I want to be so diamond. I want to sparkle and be flawless. Really? Well, you know what a diamond is? Most of you do, maybe some. It's a chunk of worthless coal.
Maybe me.
Worthless coal that has undergone tremendous amounts of pressure over many, many, many years. So if your heart wants to reflect Jesus, know this, there is no other way that will happen unless we go through fiery trials and lots of them over great lengths of our time here on earth. I know many of you today are going through stuff. You're going through some really, I mean, actually, I see some spark now. There's a diamond going on there.
It looks like coal. No, I'm kidding. But God delivered him.
Yeah. So
early now, but we'll get some testimony out of that. I heard a little bit this morning. But it's wonderful. We go through this stuff. And we do it all our lives.
And as we continue to glorify Him, this is why Peter talks about our faith being purified by fiery trials. You know that. They're recorded in 1 Peter 4:12. And why James says, count it all joy when you go through trials, because you're going to be a diamond. God's going to bless you. James 1 and 2. Now, isn't it interesting and telling about us that although we know this in theory, but we still find ourselves praying, Lord, I don't want to go through that. I don't want to deal with that today. Lord, I don't want to go through this trial. And you know you do. In theory, we go, okay, I know that's right, but see, we still have this thing called flesh. If the Lord would have asked me, it's been 5 weeks now, maybe 4 weeks, with 3 broke ribs and a bruised lung, Pastor? Yeah, bring it on, Lord. Yeah, well, I've been on my knees for day and night, 24 hours. No, God, please, please, no, God, please. Whimpering. Lord, do I have to go there? Do I have to go on that mission trip? Do I have to give the whole 10%? Do I have to check this out? The other day, I had a guy tell me, do I have to give my tax 10%, my tax return? I'm not even going to pretend you asked me that. First of all, I don't know. Ask God. Don't ask me. I get my tax returns. I got a tax return several years ago. I usually pay in. But this year, I think I might. That's my gig. That's my thing. I'd have to deal with that. You have to deal with your thing. I'm still trying to figure it out. Do you think I'm a pastor? I just, walk on water and levitate, put my pants on that way or something? No, I'm a human being just like you guys. Go to the Word of God. You tell me. Get on your knees. Glorify God. Just whatever. Besides, that's a loaded question to ask me. I will not answer. But gang, in reality, such prayers are unwise. Let me tell you why. Because they can actually hinder the work and slow down the work of Christ in our lives. Working through us, working through our trials. So consequently, I'm praying less like this. Lord, help me to know you. And God, just be there through the trial and change me, rearrange me. But we pray more like this. Lord, help me to escape this trial. That's what we do. Christian, do yourself a favor. Next time, try something like this. Lord, I'm so tired, sick and tired of directing you in my life. Instead, put me wherever you see that I'll be happiest and joyful and most fruitful for your kingdom and to be able to glorify you in that. Lord, you know best. You know best. So suffering helps us to grow. Amen? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, wrote the Latin church father Tertullian. The church father there in the Latin church, Tertullian. And history proves that to be true. Let me repeat that. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In his day, there was martyrs. A devoted Chinese Christian once said, the sufferings in China has multiplied the blessings because it has purified the church. Thessalonian Christians had a reputation for growing faith, abounding hope, and radiant love. And their difficult experiences were causing their faith, hope, and love to grow. It grew. It's like we're in the ground and you know, the word is sprinkled upon us like water, the water of the word. And then God, and the fertilizer is a little trial. It's a little suffering. Yeah, it makes it grow. And furthermore, the testimony was so
so growing. For all the churches heard about them in the stand for the Lord. And look, it was a small church. Right down the street, the road, the Corinthian church, huge big church, had all the lights and the PowerPoints and all the fog machines. But they weren't doing so well, were they? Hard to go down there and straighten them out, man. Huh? For this church at Thessalonica, they were just people that were growing in faith and growing in even in numbers, but in faith and in love. And man, all the other churches heard about it. In fact, Paul was able to glory in them, as I said before, among all the other churches, because their steadfastness, endurance was an encouragement to the other believers. Look at that church. What is our reputation? What's your reputation? Okay, we have a corporate reputation. What's the reputation of that church down there in Aberdeen? I don't know. It's a weird church, man. They got all kinds of weird stuff. Weird people. They wear weird clothes. They just, you know, weird people. What is our reputation? I want our reputation to be love for one another and standing on God's word, teaching God for the whole world. Everything else, speaking. Love for one another. Standing on God's word. Important. Ask yourself that sometimes. What is it? What is your reputation? Spiritually. Where is that at? Also notice with me that they were also growing in patience. Verse 4. Tribulation produces perseverance. Now where did we hear that? Oh, that's right. Paul told the Romans that in 5:3. Of course, we must recognize perseverance in the New Testament is not simply just hanging out, waiting it out. It's never been like that in God's Word, never. It is instead steadfast endurance in the Lord is when we push the pedal to the metal when the going gets rough. You've heard that, right? Football, all that. When the going gets rough, the rough gets going, the tough gets going, kind of thing. That's what we do. That's what perseverance is. You come up on a roadblock or something's going on there and you just go, pedal to the metal. More. And this is just one little thing I'm recognizing this morning. There's many, many more in the church. But, you know, I can remember the radio. Man, it took us 9 years. And we just, like, we're going to do this. And we just, every time we persevered, we just threw the metal closer to the pedal. And we just, you know, kept praying. And how about the cafe? You know, it's just like the first couple of times we decided to open it every Saturday, very few people came. It was like, but they persevered. They just threw the metal. They told everybody. They got on the phone and started calling people. You know, got some special groups in. And it's just now, every Saturday night, man, I'm like, I want to get my study done Friday so I can come down and dance on the tables. It's just me. Perseverance. We also must recognize Christians who pray for more patience must accept more tribulation. For you see, again, tribulation is the spiritual tool God uses to make us patient. It's the way of sanctification. There is no other way. All that will stop when we get to heaven for eternity. But until then, this is a proving ground. You've heard what I said about that. Now, when suffering comes, it will either make us or it will break us. And I said, let me say this, and I'll say it again. There's always a makeup test, so don't worry about it. There will always be a makeup test as long as you love the Lord and are one of His. If we accept the suffering, yield to God's will, and by faith continue to stand true, then the suffering will cause us to grow. If we resist suffering, now I've done it before, complain to God, boy, have I done that before, and give up in non-belief, then the suffering will break us and weaken our testimony. And Peter backs that up in 1 Peter 4:12 through 19, if you take a note. And so, in this calling, verse 11, as we glorify God in His body and in the world, suffering helps us to grow. Amen? Life lesson number two, or lifeline number two. Suffering prepares us for glory. It prepares us for heaven. Suffering. Now, speaking of end times, rapture, return of Christ, We're in Revelation on Wednesday night, and we're in Thessalonians now. You know, the return of Christ in heaven. I think it's essential that I explain verse 6. Now look, some of you might go, okay, this is not a college class, but it is teaching. And so for you theologians, you can write this down. For you guys that don't care anything about, you know, really teaching, you take a quick nap on this one. Because I want to explain verse 6 in a doctrine truth that most commentaries believe relates to the bride of Christ and the rapture. What might that be? Well, I want to also say I personally believe this as well in verse 6. I believe verse 6 alludes to more than just the tribulation that the Thessalonians are experiencing. I believe that it speaks to something much bigger, the picture of the great tribulation in Revelation 6 through 19 that we'll be looking at on Wednesday night. Now, why is that? Well, the phrase, it is a righteous thing with God in the Septuagint, and that would be the Hebrew, translate into Greek for the Greeks. That's called the Septuagint. Takes me back to Genesis 18. Why is that? Well, because the phraseology and the verbiage of this meaning is the same from the New Testament to the Old Testament. Concerning the impending doom of Sodom. Everyone know Sodom? Got a brother named Gomorrah. Right? Abraham asked God, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" pleaded Abraham in Genesis 18:25. God did indeed pour out his wrath on Sodom, but before he did, he raptured Lot and his family when he sent a big old burly angel and grabbed him by the hand and pulled them out of the city. Many of you know the story. You've seen it in movies. You know, Lot's wife, Saul, pillar of salt, you know, all that. Now check this out. If Peter is retelling the event in 2 Peter 2, 6-9, listen to what he says. Now look, it's remarkable, and then it is revealing as well. And so let's read it together. Verse 6, 2 Peter 2. And of course, Paul, he's going down through the list. You know, he's talking about, and he didn't spare the ancient world from Noah. You know, don't get me started on Noah. I almost read the reviews, okay? I think you guys know. God's not dead. But they got Noah wrong. Okay, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would be ungodly or live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of, circle out of, right now, in your Bible, circle out of, temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Period. Give me your attention. Come back to me. Remarkable, isn't it? Now, the revealing part. The word translated out of in verse 9 is the Greek word for ik. Very simple word, isn't it? E-K. Well, now, ik does not mean to protect them while they were going through it. No, folks, to be taken out completely is what that means. Interesting for you theologians. Taken out completely. Not enduring while they're there. The judgment on Sodom. So before God poured out his judgment on Sodom, he took out completely Lot and his family. Gang, I believe all throughout Scripture, if you look for it, God's clear about that. He will take his children out before he pours his wrath on Christ's rejecting sinful, corrupt world during the Great Tribulation. That doesn't mean now, for any sense of the matter or the word, that we're not going to get persecuted by man. Antichrist, I think, is out there and he's well. He's ready to come on the scene. And I think that there's going to be some persecution on the church and on us Christians before the Great Tribulation. See how we do.
See how we do? That's why we need to get ready and cling to His Word. Cling to His Word. So my friends, if you are getting picked on because, well, you're glorifying Christ and of your faith in Jesus Christ, relax. Take a chill pill. Because Paul says, there's coming a day very soon when the Lord will return with mighty angels to take vengeance on those who are purposely, knowingly giving you headaches and heartbreak because of your faith in Him. Great, PB. I get that. But how about now? How about the here and now on earth? Well, notice with me this word rest in verse 7. Remember, we're going to talk about that? This word rest. Here we go. Write it down like this. The tense of this word is presented in the vernacular, present and future. Okay? Present and future. And in the original language means, well, again, write it down like this. Simply, the relaxation of strain in your life. Bam, shakalaka. I'm telling you, in my life, if I could just relax from the strain I have in my life, man, would I be a happy man. Amen? Yeah. Well, the Word of God says this. He says, relax from the strain of your life. Why? Because God's in this. Knowing that God is at work in your life, whether it's through sufferings or persecutions, all we have to do is glorify Him. Here comes a big persecution. I glorify God, glorify God, glorify God, glorify God. Can't touch this. I'm not going to start dancing. Last time I danced a bit up here, Pastor Bob, which is me sending out a couple weeks ago, he said, it made me sick, Pastor. It was really gross, he said. But that's it. Rest. Do we relax of our strain? Man, we're going to heaven. We got Jesus. I don't care what kind of persecution we're going through. The Lord is working in our lives and through our lives. So suffering prepares us for glory. Amen? As we glorify God in this world. Paul does not look upon suffering, ultimately, as a burden, but as a blessing, a privilege. That's strange. I told you he was a strange dude. He looked at it as a privilege. Suffering for Christ is a gift, he says. Why? Because it prepares us for glory, echoed in Philippians 1:29. He says it prepares us for glory, and so he receives it gladly. Now, when Paul said that they should be counted worthy in the kingdom, again, in verse 5, he is not suggesting that they or we could earn a place in heaven by their own merit. I told you this before, but this, you see, worthy, the word worthy in the original describes fitness, not merit. Our merit is in the blood of Christ. Amen? But he's getting us fit. And how can we get fit? What's that saying for all you jocks out there? And I do that. Again, stuff. No pain, no gain. Isn't that fit this so much, this lesson? There are no sufferings, man. There's no fitness. He's making us, he's getting us fit. And I didn't say it. The Word of God said it. When you look at that in the original, worthy doesn't mean, oh, well, you know, our merits are. No, it means worthy there means that we're getting ready. We're getting fit. We're pumping weights, man. Those persecution weights and trial weights. Some of us more than others. Notice he's a great, great trainer, God is. Because he doesn't put on us more than we can what? Thank you. And so that means that he's not going to put 500 pounds of weight on us if we can only do 50. He might put 52. You getting what I'm saying here? You smelling what I'm cooking? You know, guys, for each one of us, maybe you can do 50 pounds, maybe you can do 500, but he knows what each of us can do, but we're training. He doesn't want us to go, I ain't going to the gym anymore. I'm sitting on the couch and eating marshmallows and Cheetos. So God gets us fit, or fits us, through suffering for the glory that lies ahead. Gang, please know this. Suffering and glory cannot be separated. Did you know that? You can't separate the two. Come
become like this in Christian. It can't be separated. Oh, I got all kinds of scriptures for that. Some of Matthew 5, 10 through 12, Peter 4, 12, also chapter 14, also chapter 5. Our sufferings here today is but preparation for the glory yet to be revealed. Romans 8, 18, all kinds, 2 Corinthians 4. Check them out. So as we glorify Christ, suffering prepares us for glory. For glory. Now, look, let me throw this in here. We're still going to get done on time. I have noticed something very interesting about God's judgment. And look, it could just be me. But I'm going to put it out there. And I want you to know, though, I'm going to preface it by saying this is the book of Ben. Okay? This is my opinion. I don't know. I was looking through, I thought I might share this. I think that he will delve out the wicked to the same measure and kind that they have delved out to us Christians. For instance, if you ever notice, for example, that Pharaoh drowned the babies of Israel and God drowned the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. Right? Judas betrayed Jesus, he hanged on a tree, and Judas went out and what? Hanged himself on a tree. Saul tried to slay David with a sword and was slain with a sword himself. Know this, gang. Rest assured, sinners reap what they sow. And if you're not a believer, if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you will reap what you sow. That's a promise. Some people call it karma. Karma? I thought that was something you put on an apple. You like that, honey? That just like came out. It wasn't even in my notes. It just like, it was there. It's the Holy Ghost thing, huh? But for us, His kids, glory, hallelujah, we're forgiven. Amen? We don't reap nothing but we sow. We're just forgiven. That's if we repent. Paul writes and encourages us then here in our last life lesson, in our final two verses, 11 and 12. Suffering glorifies Christ. Paul writes and encourages us when Jesus comes, He will be glorified, not among His saints, those with me, He said, but in them. There is a difference, you know. I venture to guess that none of us bought the last Ladies' Home Journal expecting to see our names on the 10 most admired people list. Nor did we buy the latest editions of Who's Who in America, eager to see our names inside. Church, I'm sorry to tell you this. I really am. But that's because this is not our day. It's just not. Actually, this is the day of man. Man referring to fallen humanity. You see, the enemy owns the deed to this earth still. Not for long. But glory to God, when Jesus returns, He will glorify and admire and be admired in all who believe. And this also means we'll actually see Jesus in each other. You know, like right now, we see each other. I go, hey, it's broken. A little something there, though. Right? I mean, if we're really, really truthful, come on. Look at your husband, look at your wife, and go, hey, I love you, but there's a little something. Do I see Jesus in you completely? Well, my wife, she's like I said before, she's like, yeah, I see Jesus in you. And then in the evening, not so much. Well, see, ladies, check this out, man. We're going to see Jesus in our husbands, in your husband. Nothing but. Isn't that glorious? Most of you go, yeah, glorious. Yes, we won't see any fallacies. Yes, we will see each other in the eyes. So as we glorify Christ, suffering glorifies Christ. So if we glorify Christ, our sufferings then glorifies Christ. Verse 10 declares that Jesus Christ shall be glorified in His saints in that day. But you know what, church? You know what, church? Believers ought to glorify Him every day. We've spoken about that, huh? That we live on this earth. Remember, this is the burden of Paul's prayer for the believers, if you take note here. That number one, God might fulfill His burden or His purpose in our own lives. His purpose individually in our own life. He would fill that sanctification, that putting Jesus in us, that we'd be more like Jesus in our personal life. Number two, the name of Christ might be glorified through us, in us. Did you hear that? That's this calling that I'm speaking about. Paul's ministry was the Word of God and the prayer. The Word of God and prayer. That was his ministry. You see that in Acts 6:4. He taught the people God's truth and prayed for them to live it out what he had taught them in glorifying God. And that's our ministry here at the chapel. So too for us, teaching God's word and then praying that's lived out in and through you. Because look, I have no business condemning or convicting you. No business. I got to work that out in my own life. My job is just to teach God's word simplistically, simply. And then let the Holy Spirit fall upon you and do what he does. Because he does the same to me, to my family. Believers can be confident in sufferings because God has chosen us and will never forsake us. That's why we're okay with the sufferings, because he'll never forsake us. The good work that God begins, he will complete. Philippians 1:6, and many times that's through sufferings. Oh yes, complete the work, God. Oh yes, I've heard preachers say in TV that just complete the work, God, complete the work. And then they turn around and go, we ain't got no money. The tithes weren't up. People aren't giving. Oh no. Well, you want me to complete the work in you, evangelist? Can you evangelize without any money? Can you just go out there and tell people about Jesus without getting a nickel in your pocket? So forth and so on. He will complete the work, but it takes some persecution to complete the work. And so Paul doesn't mince words in verse 11. He says, our responsibility is to live worthy of this high calling, verse 11, and to allow God's work to perfect us, to work out his perfect will in faith, power, love, and patience. What should we say about this message? Can we all take inventory? Can we all ask ourselves, do I glorify God? That's a calling in our lives. And how does that look? If you say, yes, that's my calling. That's a calling I'm fulfilling. Well, then how does that look? How's that played out in your life? First, in the church, in the body of Christ, in some body of Christ, and then, of course, in the world. How does that look? What are you doing? Take inventory of that in your life. This church has as small as we are, there's a lot of you guys that serve. And you glorify God in this body. But are there some in here today that might be challenged by this message of, and you start glorifying God somehow? Maybe I'll start in the church. Maybe in a PowerPoint. Maybe in a lesson. Somehow. Maybe, here's what I do. Instead of coming to church once a month, I'm going to start coming to church on Sunday every Sunday. Start with that. That'd be pretty cool. That's glorifying God. And then as you come, you get to know people, and then you get to share, and then you get to encourage people. There we go. You're glorifying God in the body. You don't have to serve. You don't have to clean toilets and stuff like that. Just come to church, baby. And get to know people. Hey, that's a cool thing. And then encourage people. And maybe even go out to eat with them sometime and really take a step of faith and invite them over to your house for dinner. We're going to be sitting at the Lamb's, what? Supper together. Hi, my name's Ben Lawson. I don't think I met you. No, I haven't. My name's Abraham Lincoln. Come on! I think you guys catch my drift. Get involved, man. And then out of this body, God's body, his body, out of that, then you take that to the workplace, you take that to your social events, whatever that may be, and you just, boom, you're glorifying God in the world. You see how that works? Start somewhere. Maybe you'll start now. The band comes back up. You guys come on back up? Give me some background music. I really want to pray. I want us to have this short prayer. I know we're over about 5 minutes. But I really want to pray that God would speak to your heart. Not here. I want to talk to me. Where are you at in glorifying God? God would count you worthy of this calling. Ask God, Lord, I want to be counted worthy of this calling. Of just simply glorifying your name. Glorifying your name. And it might just be that when you go to the post office, you say, praise the Lord. Or you go, yeah, God's good. Or anything to glorify His name. When you're out in the world, when you're here, is there anything you do to glorify His name? Anything. I'm sure there is, especially in this body. You guys are awesome. So there might be some here today, someone, that's just sitting there going, I glorify His name. Do I? And what's that look like? How's that happening? How much am I doing that from one to ten? Am I 0.005? Or am I screaming 10? How's that work? You know, I come and I preach and I study. I really try, you know, my best. I help my prayer life to God that just to make a difference. So, God is a calling.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.